Psalm 96. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your love. Thank you so much for your grace. And we ask you to pour it out on us abundantly. We need your grace, and we don't come to you because we deserve it, but because we need it. And how wonderful it is that this is what you love to do. You love to pour out your mercy, your grace, and your love. So, Lord, may we come to grips with the fact of who you are in all your glory and all your goodness. And may you have profound effect on us. Thank you, Lord. We love you. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This psalm, it says it doesn't really know who wrote it, but most of it is just about word for word what we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 23 through 33. You might even have a little note there in your Bible that even has a cross-reference to 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 33. This is something that David sang, and we would all assume that he wrote it. So let's just go ahead and say that David wrote this psalm. The background, the backdrop of this psalm is that the Ark of the Covenant has just returned to Israel. As the story goes, as history tells us, when Samuel was judge over Israel, they took the ark into battle against the Philistines. God didn't tell them to do it. They just thought it was a good idea. And so they brought the ark. The ark is that thing we're going to read about when we get to Exodus 25 on Wednesday nights. It is the Ark of the Covenant, which is a little box with a lid on it. It's all gold, made out of acacia wood, covered in gold, and has the angels stretching their wings out over the top of it. And on what is called the mercy seat, which is the lid of that box, this ark. And it represented the throne of God. And so God actually had Israel bring the Ark of the Covenant into battle against Jericho. They took it as they marched around Jericho. And so, but that's the last time God had them do that. Next thing you know, they're trying to figure out why they can't win any battles. They say, oh, hey, remember when we took the Ark? Let's do that. God never told them to do it, but they took it anyway. And they took it into battle. And for those of you, many of you know this, what happened is the Philistines beat Israel and stole the ark. This is really a dumb thing to do for God's people, you know. Like, don't lose that. That which represents God's throne. You just lost it to the Philistines. Well, years gone by before the ark was returned. I won't get into all the details of how the Philistines were getting cursed and how they tried to get rid of it. It ended up over at Obed-Edom's house. And then it stayed there for a time. And then they went there to get the ark. And when they did, we learn that they did it the Philistine way. They handled the ark in an unholy manner. And that's when Uzzah died because he put his hand out and touched the ark. Finally, David does it right. He does it according to the scriptures, handles it the way God wants him to handle it, and brings it back. And we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, 1 Chronicles 15, that when they bring it back, they're singing and dancing and just worshiping the Lord because they're so happy. And that's when David's wife got all bothered by all of that. But then in chapter 16 of 1 Chronicles, the song begins. They sing this song because God's throne is back where it belongs. If you are going to sing to the Lord, one wonderful reason to sing to the Lord is the reasons that this song came about. That God's throne is back where it belongs. No greater reason to sing. I Again, I relate in a funny way. I feel like God truly invaded my heart this last week in a way that, well, it made me want to sing. Because God was in his rightful place again. And this is what God wants, because it is what is absolutely best for his children. And so the song goes, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. They were obviously ecstatic about what God had done through the years of not having the Ark of the Covenant with them, and knowing that every day was a day of disobedience to God because of these things and the shame of having lost the Ark. And but interesting thing about this is that the entire psalm, nothing about the Ark is mentioned. And so let's just go ahead and take it, the text, if we never knew where it came from. And the first thing that is said, three times in a row, sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. Sing to the Lord. We went through this last week. I'll go through it again. We must sing because God says so. You say, but I can't sing. Well, that's why we see, as it says, make a joyful noise to the Lord. If you cannot sing, then open your mouth and make those noises come out. It all sounds great to God. As many times in the past, I didn't share this last week, so I'll share it now. Singing was a weird thing for Bridget and I. Though we are singers and though we're musicians, we would end up in the Catholic Church. We didn't really sing unless we had to. And we got to the Calvary Chapel, and all these people are singing all around us. And we're going, oh boy, this is a little weird. And so, okay, we'll sing with this. This is good. But there was one guy, it seemed he'd always just sit like right behind me or right next to me in church. Tim is his name. You want to know a guy that sang worse than anybody in the history of the world? If it's possible, yes, he could win that contest. And he sang loudly. Hands in the air, tears rolling out. And he's singing. I don't know what the heck noise he was making at all. But he was singing. And I'd say, oh, God, why does he have to be near me? And, of course, the message comes back from God. He says, I am loving this. I am loving this. A heart that would sing to God with all his heart. What a wonderful thing when your two-year-old sings you a song. And the two-year-old doesn't sound like she could make records. It sounds like a two-year-old. Sing me a song. You know, my son's song. Say, whoa, that was horrible. That's probably the worst thing. You better never try to sing again. Not at all. To the parent, it's the most beautiful thing ever. To the grandparents, it's beautifuler. My point being, we are his children, and we approach him in song, and we sing to him, and he loves it. As Psalm 22 says, he inhabits the praises of Israel. He is there in the midst of those who would sing to him. We must sing. It's so great because we're going to see right here all these wonderful reasons to sing to God. But the best reason is really because the Bible says to. Shouldn't even be any question beyond that. But God is gracious to give us all the wonderful reasons why we would sing to him. And so I encourage us to sing. It says, sing to the Lord. Making sure that in the times of worship, in our times of worship and praise, the music that we play here, I want us to be people who sing to the Lord. So much of the popular, what we call worship music, I don't know where it's directed. It's hard to even tell. And that's why it's a little bit difficult to try to figure out what to do about... this is so funny. You know what these are? These are notes from this morning. Let's get rid of those. I looked at them to say, okay, where is that? But what's really hard here is it says, sing to the Lord a new song. And we keep singing the old songs. It is so important to have new songs and to be fresh in all that we present to him. But I don't believe that new song, it just means that. Like, oh, we better play a new song and play another new song and another new song. And as far as I'm concerned, I don't believe I'm not introducing new songs at a rate I think I should be introducing them. But there are other interpretations, I would say, of sing to the Lord a new song. First of all, the fact that there was a day that you were not saved. And now, you know, in all the songs you sang, you know, all those old sad songs to girls, you know, how wonderful that we can now sing songs to the Lord who has done amazing things. And these are all new songs to us. And then after a while, though, and we sing songs to go, oh, yeah, we've sung this song a million times, and I, you know, getting a little tired of it. Or I'm singing it, and it has kind of lost its meaning, and it doesn't move me like it used to. And we can definitely fall into that. However, there's something that God does to me. There will be a song that had kind of come to that point with me, but then God does something in my life when suddenly that song becomes new again. And remembering that God's mercies are new every morning, but mercy in and of itself is still just the same thing. It's always mercy, but it's new every morning. And so whatever God is doing in our lives, it's quite possible that a song that we've sung for 20 years can suddenly be new to you. And that we would be wide open to that idea. I like to, and new song doesn't mean also, just it could be new to us. Terry Lebo and I have been trying to figure out how to fix the what I would call the problem of worship music in the church today. And he says, what are we going to do? And he says, well, I'm telling my worship leader, his son is his worship leader. I'm telling him to go back and listen to songs that are 40, 50 years old. Go listen to those songs and pick some out that are really moving you, and we'll introduce those to the church. And everybody thinks, whoa, that's a great new song. And it is new. Oh, guess what else was new to me? Okay, so you go and end up in a Calvary Chapel, and this Calvary Chapel we went to was filled with the praise choruses, right? And they were all new to me, and they were great. But then somewhere along the way, I was introduced to a hymn. A hymn that absolutely tore my heart out. It was new. Oh yeah, the hymn was 100 and something years old, but it was new. In fact, in the church today, I think the newest music, as far as fresh, new, wonderful, I think that it's the old hymns. Now you grow up Baptist and you sing all the old hymns, they become so... You know, I still don't understand how they become so rote. But my point is this: an old song can be a new song. And sometimes we consider the words of some of the songs that we sing. Say, Lord, speak to me as I'm speaking to you and singing to you. Let that become new. And I've been in the process of actually writing some new songs because I think we need some new songs. All right. Sing them, proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. This is great. We are to talk about his salvation every day. Blown away that we are saved. And also, as I was talking about this morning, that the world would know what salvation is. That we would let them know. And it's not because this should be an overflow of our hearts, not to try to get anything done, but just because we're blown away that he has saved us. And because of that, what happens is then people will want to know what's happening. Notice verse 3, declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. Declare his glory. You know, when you talk about glory, it's still, you know, that when we talked about a while ago, you know, holy. What does holy really mean? What does glory really mean? What are these words? But there's something that we know. This is big. It's heavy. And it's funny that I would use the word heavy there because the word for glory is the word kabod, which speaks of the very heaviness of God. His heavy presence, that which came down in chapter 9 of Leviticus on the tabernacle at the Ark of the Covenant. And his presence was so thick that they had to stop ministering because this heaviness was there. That is called kabod. That is his glory. And we are to declare his glory. Talk about, here it is. To declare his heaviness to the world, his significance. Declare that. His wonders, the wonderful things that God has done. These are commands. We sing to the Lord, we sing to the Lord, we sing to the Lord. We proclaim the good news. And we talk about his heaviness and his significance. But all of this comes natural to somebody that's just been run over by God. And I believe that as David wrote this, man, getting that ark back where it belonged, David got run over by God. For the Lord is great. Now we get into, okay, so sing, 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 declare, declare, tell, proclaim, declare. Why? Well, for the Lord is great, greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods because he is the biggest. He is by far the greatest of all the gods. And by the way, he lets us know what these gods are. The gods of the people are idols. Making us understand, clarifying that you know, it's not that there are any gods out there. It's just that people believe there are other gods out there. And so he's just saying, yeah, you know what? Our God is to be feared above all those gods, those imaginary gods. And then he clarifies, the gods of the peoples are idols. They are imaginary. But the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. The gods of the people are idols. They create the gods either in their minds or they create the gods out of sticks and rocks or maybe they worship a tree, something that's already there. But it is an idol because it is not, it has no brains, the things that they are worshiping, and it's things that they mold and they make up themselves. And the contrast there is the Lord made the heavens. So you make your idol. But God created the heavens and the earth. And it is just amazing to me. Ooh, I can't remember which chapter it is. It just came to me. I think it's like 40, anywhere. Isaiah chapter 44, 45, or 46. One of those. It's in the 40s. Where God speaks through Isaiah and says, you know, look at these people with their idols. You know, it's they take a tree, cut it down, and they have a, you know, and they have a log there, and then they cut it in half, and with one, they put it in the fire. They set it on fire and say, the fire is warm. You know, I'm warm. Good, I see the fire. And with the other, they make it into an idol, and they bow down to it. So with one piece, they just burn it up. Another piece, they worship it. That's absurd. And yet, they believe somehow that inanimate objects have some sort of power. And it actually causes people to act very strangely. But anyway, so, you know, our God, he created the heavens and the earth. And for us, we know even more than David knew at this time, and that is that God sent his only son to die for us. And he loves us. We talk about honor and majesty. That would be the fact that he is king. He is king of kings. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. This is awesome because when you think about God, you know, strength and beauty are, I mean, obviously we would think about these things because we see them in the scriptures. But you know, consider the strongest things in this world. Consider, I don't know. I gave you these pictures of strong men. You know, they work their bodies up. You know, and there's nothing grosser looking than a very strong man who's worked his body into this big, puffy, weird-looking thing. And he can pick stuff up, you know, and he's really strong. And he goes to Muscle Beach and he picks things up and he's all bulgy. And we admire that, or some of us do, not me. But if you want strength, you know, if that's what you, it's God. God is the one with all the strength. And with that strength, there is beauty. Think about the most beautiful things you think are in this world. The most beautiful people. You know, all those Hollywood people. Or maybe the people that you think are beautiful. That's nothing. They, you know what I mean? The strength and beauty that we behold in this world is embarrassing compared to the strength and the beauty of God Almighty. And it's a funny thing. We look for strength and beauty. We love beautiful things. And I'm talking about the beauty of creation, the beauty of, you know, whatever it is that you think is beautiful. But everything that we would seek after in this world because of the attraction that we might have to it for its strength or for its beauty, these things can be found in abundance and far beyond anything else. And this is a great reason to sing to the Lord. He created all things, and he is beautiful, and he is strong. Okay, here's some more commandments. Give to the Lord, O families of the people. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Now, you begin with sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord. All right, next section, give to the Lord, give to the Lord, give to the Lord. This is a commandment as well, and that is that we would bring an offering. What a great time for any pastor to say this is all about money, but it's not. But money is a very small part of it, and that we must consider that everything that we have or anything that we have that we would consider giving to the Lord. Understand something about our God, is that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's how he demonstrated his love toward us, by giving. And so we, when we come to the Lord, we demonstrate our love to him by giving. And so in this giving, we give the Lord glory That is, we give him weight. We give him all of the importance in our lives. And so that's not a thing where you can physically just give something to him. But when we approach him, we give him all the credit he deserves. You are awesome. But also we give to him our own glory and our own strength. Anything that we would think about ourselves, we come to him and we humbly turn it over to him. As we would offer our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable, which is our reasonable service. Why? Because of what he has offered to us. And so when we approach God, we approach him by giving. I noticed something throughout all my studies on the subject of worship, is that in the Old Testament, anytime anybody came to worship God, something had to die. Isn't that weird? They would bring an animal before the Lord, and it was sacrificed before him. You would have to lose something in the offering to God. It was always sacrificial. This is something kind of weird. Again, this stuff will happen to you when you get saved. When you know the Lord, something in you just says, I want to do something for God. I want to give something to God. And then you just do it. And you feel funny. You walk away from it going, well, that was weird. Because that was not my style before I knew the Lord. And so this isn't by any means under compulsion that we would do these things. As we know in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, that we're not to give out of compulsion or, you know, somebody twisting our arm. If we feel like our arm's being twisted before, you know, in order that we give, then something's not happening in our heart that needs to happen in our heart. We need to go back to the very beginning of this and get that ark back where it belongs. So that giving is something that just kind of pours out. And yeah, we're talking about money, but let's talk about this. How about offering the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks? And that when we look at the first part of this psalm, sing to the Lord, sing to the Lord, and go, I don't know, I just want to sing. And, okay, make a joyful noise. I don't have a joyful noise. I don't know how to do that. I'm just not one of those guys. Okay, let's look at this. Give to the Lord, give to the Lord. Bring an offering. Why don't you go ahead and give him your voice and sing to him? I'll tell you what. Now, it's easy. Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, whatever. I sit down at the piano, I sing. You know, that's a breeze. But when I go to church, and I am there amongst the rest of the pedestrians, like at the worship, at the pastor's conference, right? There's a guy up there leading worship. He's got a guitar, banging on the guitar, singing songs. I don't want to sing. Sometimes I don't want to sing. I don't have to sing, but God tells me to sing. What a wonderful time to offer God the sacrifice of praise. The fruit of my lips giving thanks. God, I'm going to give you a gift today. I'm going to bring you something. I'm going to sing you a song. I'm going to sing you a song. I think over the years, part of my problem is I've become so snooty when it comes to like worship songs and such. If I don't like the song, the stars don't line up just right, I just don't want to sing that song. And though, you know, there are some songs that are doctrinally messed up, and I won't sing them because maybe it's false. But really, what makes me so special that I could look at a song and kind of pick and choose? I don't want to sing that song because it's just not. I just don't like it. Ooh, I like this song. Ooh, I'm going to sing. La 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 la. And suddenly, We're not bringing any sacrifice. I'm bringing nothing to God whatsoever. I'm there only to serve myself. Why not just serve God? Offer him the sacrifice of praise. Offer him your voice. As even what's so cool, here we are on Sunday night, we're offering our bodies to him just even now. There was a song, gosh, I remember it from when we were first saved. Remember that? There was a lady who was singing it, and they had little kids singing with her. But I don't remember any of the song except the final chorus that just kept playing and playing and playing, and then it just faded out. But the words were, "I offer my body." That's all it was. I offer my body. We can offer our hearts. We can offer our voices. Oh, we can offer our wallets, whatever. But the real thing that God wants us to offer really is us completely, our bodies. God, I bring you this body, which means that I don't want it going anywhere where you don't want it to go. Lord, I'm bringing you this body, that this body would do things that glorify you. That this body would not be found somewhere where you are not found. That I would just give you myself for realies. Not just, I give you my heart. So often we can say, I give you my heart, and that's just, and you know, dependent upon where our heart really is at the time, it could just be a cop-out. But we give God everything. We give him our bodies. And while we give him our bodies, our voices happen to be a part of that, so we might as well sing. Pastor guilt tripping the congregation into singing. What else can we give? I don't want to pigeonhole anything here. Yeah, we give of our finances. We give of our time to the Lord. See, we give our voices. We give our talents to him. That we would use the things that we're good at to his glory. As God has given each one of us a gift, spiritual gift, he's given us physical gifts. And that we would give these things to him. Say, God, can you use this? And he says, yeah. Just waiting for you to ask, waiting for you to throw it down before me. And so we worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The beauty of holiness. That's, I love that phrase. I hardly know what it means. But it feels good. The beauty of holiness. Holiness is separateness. Holiness is being different. And you know what? It is just such a beautiful thing when something is just so completely different from all the flow of everything else in this world. And that when we come to the Lord and we worship him and we give him thanks and we give him praise and we consider his holiness and we just, and he is beautiful, and there's something beautiful that happens when we worship him and consider his holiness. Holiness is beautiful. And the earth trembled before him. The earth will tremble before him. They're not trembling right now. They will. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let's get the rest of this out. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let the field be joyful in all that is in it. Then all the trees of the woods will rejoice before the Lord. For he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. This is great. We've got the writer of the psalm here, which I believe to be David. David is just, this is all bigger than him. this is all like we are so happy. We've got the ark back in its place. We are blown away by God. Sing to him. Let's sing to God. Give to him. Let's bring him stuff. Let's do everything for God. And just look at all these people and say, no, this is bigger than us. It's all creation. Let all creation worship him. And you consider that this, you know, let the earth be glad. The earth is a big ball of dirt. How can it be glad? Well, we're balls of dirt too. Let the sea roar. Let the field be joyful. God, he is Lord over all creation. And if he wants, hey, the trees in the woods will rejoice. They'll all be up there clapping their hands. The trees out there singing, la, 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 la. And it may very well happen in the millennium. Weird things happen in the millennium. You look at chapter 1 and chapter 11. Yeah, chapter 11 of Isaiah, and you see the lion lying down with the lamb and kids playing with cobras. He is Lord over all creation. Consider Numbers chapter 22. Consider the donkey that talks to Balaam. When God needs it done, he'll get it done. Balaam's not listening to anybody. I'll have to talk to him through the donkey. In Luke 19, verse 40, when Jesus' disciples were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And they were, and the religious leaders were saying, would you please tell your disciples to shut up? And Jesus says, I'll tell you something. If they shut up, the rocks will cry out. The very rocks will worship me. And God can make the rocks worship him. Oh, I want to see that. It'd scare me, though, probably. the rocks were, praise the Lord. You know, got there. Ugh. Luke 8, verse 25. After Jesus had calmed the sea, they say, who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him? So he is Lord over all creation. Man, that is wonderful. And one more reason to sing here. Twice he says it. He's going to judge the peoples righteously. He's going to judge the people, judge the world with righteousness. He's going to the people with truth. You know, something really moved in me in a horrible way when they televised the O.J. Simpson trial on every channel on TV in those days. This is before we could get on the internet and get your own entertainment. And on the TV, we had to watch O.J. Simpson on trial. Why him? Well, because he runs really fast. And the things that we value in this world are, you know, don't get me going. But it was so corrupt. The entire proceedings were corrupt. And you could see the corruption. You could see that the ones with the most money were the ones that could probably win this argument. But nobody was looking for truth. And you go to the court today, you come to court, and our little courts here, or the bigger courts, or whatever, and certainly our Supreme Court, they're not looking for truth. They're not looking for what is right. They're looking for what is most personally expedient. And when you go to court today, and if you're guilty, your lawyer is going to try to convince the judge that you are innocent. Because it's not about finding the truth and judging what is right. It is about winning. It's a game. As Saddam Hussein said before the United States courts, as he stood trial, he pulled the cover off of everything with one obnoxious sentence. They said, you have anything to say for yourself? And he says, this is theater. This is theater. This isn't a court of law. This is theater. And as godless, satanic as Saddam Hussein was, he spoke the truth. When Jesus comes, everything will be put in its proper place. No more silly court things. No more ridiculous court cases. God Almighty knows the truth about everybody, about everything, and he will set it in its proper order, and all will be made right. And that's why I love singing that song, "Let the heavens be glad today, let the people of the earth rejoice." It comes right out of the psalm. I don't know if you noticed that. He will judge in righteousness. Shout the message everywhere. One day this is all going to be right. Oh, you're not going to be right. I'm going to be right. God is right. And that's why we surrender ourselves to him. We throw ourselves down at his feet, dependent upon his mercy and his grace. As all the judgment, that right judgment, was poured upon Jesus, those who have not received Jesus, who have not had Jesus pay for them, they will be judged and it will be right. And the whole world will be made right. Just as God intended when Adam and Eve were created. Man, we're going to go back to that. Except the only tree that's going to be in that garden is a tree of life. Oh, man. That'd be great. I mean, think about that. Everything's going to be made right, and there's going to be this tree there. And God's not going to say, okay, don't eat from it, because, you know, after all of that, after all the history, you and I are going to look at that tree and say, why not? But there are no temptations whatsoever in glory. This is that tree that bears the fruits, you know, every month, new fruit. Ooh, what's the fruit of the month now? Everybody's eating from that tree of life. So, hold out. Hold on to the hope that God has given us. Because he's going to judge. Everything's going to be taken care of. And all this nonsense of this world will be over one day. It's going to be made right. Father, thank you for your word. And help us to understand the things that you desire from us. And may you work these things in our hearts. That we would understand your love for us, the sacrifice you made for us. And that in turn, we would desire to give you the sacrifice of praise. That we would offer to you our bodies, which is our reasonable service. After all that you've done, Lord, it's such a little thing that we could possibly give you just ourselves. And so, Lord, here we are right now, and as fickle as we can be, we just want to say to you, we offer our bodies to you. And that you would do with us what you will. And that we would desire your will in our lives, to do your will with these bodies. We love you. We thank you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.